Jesus, his friend, called out his name, and instantly Lazarus came back to life, walked out of the tomb. His sisters, Martha and Mary, saw it happen. People who were there to support the grieving sisters saw it happen. The disciples of Jesus saw it happen. It is proof that the man Jesus is also the one true living God, the one who created life, the one who sustains life, the one who can give us eternal life. Eyewitnesses of that event quickly spread the news to Jerusalem, for that event happened in Bethany, only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Because of the eyewitness testimony, more people were being drawn to Jesus in Jerusalem. Because of that excitement, the religious leaders were getting nervous, and they decided Jesus must be stopped. He must be killed. John chapter 11 ends with this verse. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he, Jesus, was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. After Jesus raised Lazarus, Jesus was a wanted man. And he therefore went away from Jerusalem for a time. John chapter 11, verse 54 says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. He may have stayed there a few days or a few weeks. No one can know for sure. By staying away from Jerusalem, Jesus wasn't avoiding the cross. Rather, he was timing the cross according to his sovereign plan. Jesus would go to the cross exactly when he wanted to, during the Passover. And the event we're going to look at today occurred just 6 days before that Passover. In our passage, we're going to find Jesus back in Bethany, where he raised Lazarus, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And we're going to focus this morning on one of the sisters of Lazarus. We're going to focus on Mary. We're going to hear about Lazarus's other sister, Martha, as well, but we're going to focus on Mary. Through Mary, we're going to see that it is good and right to lavishly love and worship Jesus. Our passage is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Here at First Church, we use the English Standard Version, abbreviated ESV. And now that we're focusing all of our attention on our live stream ministry, it's occurred to us that some of you might not have an ESV available in your homes. So I am going to put the text on the screen. But please don't let that keep you from getting your Bibles out. When you have your Bibles open, you can quickly check the context of the passage we're on and any passage I refer to as well, and that's a good practice. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. Standing is an act of worship here at First Church. We believe that the Bible is God's holy, inspired word. We stand in honor of him. And he declares to us in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for recording this event for us, that we might continue to learn of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we focus our attention on Mary, that you would help us to learn from what she did long ago. May we worship you as she once did and still does today with you in heaven. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. A dinner, an act of love and gratitude, a question, an answer, a promise. That's my outline as we focus on Mary, the sister of Lazarus. A dinner is the scene of the event, and it is both interesting and helpful to take note of some of the details about the dinner. The first detail about the dinner I want to point out is not recorded in the Gospel of John, but it is recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Whenever you are looking at one Gospel, it's always wise to see if the other Gospels add anything. And in this case, Matthew and Luke do add some details. One detail is that the dinner was hosted by a man named Simon, known as Simon the leper. We're told the dinner was in his home. Now, since Simon was hosting the dinner, he obviously no longer had leprosy. Leprosy was a frightening disease. So frightening, people very willingly and quickly kept their social distance from lepers, probably even more than 6 feet. Lepers actually had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," so people would not come near them. And they had to live away from people in leper colonies. So there is no way Simon was still a leper. He had been healed. And since he is the one hosting the dinner, we can safely conclude he was healed by Jesus. He is called Simon the leper as a grateful reminder and testimony of what Jesus had done for him. Simon would have been very grateful. The coronavirus pandemic we are experiencing can help us better understand Simon's gratitude. We all now know that social distancing is not very pleasant. We all know that staying at home is not pleasant. So think about how it was for a leper. Consider how awful it was to face a life of living in a leper colony, away from your family, a lifetime of yelling, "Unclean, unclean," so no healthy person would come near to you. To be set free from leprosy was an awesome gift. And Simon's heart was full of gratitude to Jesus. Therefore, he is the one hosting the dinner. That's one detail. A second detail is that Lazarus was present. Our passage in the Gospel of John tells us, quote, "Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table." Verse 1 reminds us that Jesus raised him from the dead. Just like Simon was known as the leper, as a reminder that Jesus healed him, Lazarus would always be known as the one raised from the dead by Jesus. Every time people saw Lazarus, that is what they thought about: Jesus raising him from the dead. Lazarus was healthy and well, eating the dinner with them. And two other details are related to Lazarus. One, the dinner was in honor of Jesus who raised him. People wanted to thank Jesus and celebrate what had happened. And second, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, served the dinner. Simon the leper was the host. It was his home. But Martha was, I believe, the chef, the caterer, the server. Martha loved to serve others. This is the second time in scriptures we see her doing that. Such ability to cook and serve is a beautiful gift to have and use. I believe we can safely conclude Martha was a marvelous cook and a very friendly, happy server. No one walked away hungry or dissatisfied from one of her events. She served because the dinner was in honor of Jesus, who raised her brother from the dead. Simon gladly hosted because he remained grateful to Jesus for healing him, and there may have been others there as well who were healed by Jesus. The dinner was a celebration in honor of Jesus. Imagine the conversations that must have taken place around that table. There must have been a lot of questions. Lazarus, what happened during the 4 days you were dead? What was that like? What did it feel like when you woke up in the grave? Simon, what did it feel like when you were healed? Did your body tingle? What did you miss the most when you were a leper? And I wonder, did people ask Jesus questions? Jesus, when did you know you were going to raise Lazarus? Are you going to raise others as well? It would be amazing to be at that table, wouldn't it? This was an enjoyable dinner. This was a celebration. People were thankful. People were happy. Food and fellowship was being enjoyed by all. But the celebration wasn't entirely full of joy. For the dinner happened in the midst of the danger Jesus was facing. All the guests at the dinner knew that Jesus was a wanted man. They knew the religious leaders wanted to arrest him. The danger might actually be another reason they were honoring Jesus with the dinner. They knew Jesus did not deserve to be arrested, so they honored him. And we can learn from that aspect of this event. There's application in that aspect of the event. Namely, no matter what danger we Christians are facing, we always have reason to be thankful and joyful and even celebrate. We Christians always have true fellowship and hope. We can always honor Jesus who is with us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we're doing right now? Remember that during this pandemic and the hard economic times that are occurring because of it, Jesus is always with us. We always have reason to celebrate and know joy and hope. Now, during the dinner, Mary, sister of Lazarus, reacted with a special act of love and gratitude. And that's the next point of the message, an act of love and gratitude. In verse 3 of John 12, we are told, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That is a lavish act of love and gratitude for two reasons. One, the ointment was indeed expensive. I say that because in verse 5 of our text, it is revealed that the ointment was worth 300 denarii. One denarii equaled a day's wage, a full day of wage. So 300 denarii was around a year of wages. So we can easily calculate what the ointment would be worth today. Minimum wage here in California is now $12 or $13 an hour, depending on the size of the company. We'll utilize the lower figure, $12 an hour. At $12 an hour, A year of wages is $24,960. So we can round that to $25,000. That calculation gives us an idea of what that perfume would be worth today, $25,000. That's expensive perfume. If you're ever in Macy's or some other department store, you know, having a hard time spending $100 to buy a bottle of perfume or cologne for a loved one, well, remember Mary's perfume. And then $100 is going to seem like a real bargain, a really good deal. Can you imagine owning a bottle of ointment, a perfume worth $25,000? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus very well may have been wealthy to have something like that. Or it's also possible the perfume was a treasured heirloom. The Gospel of Matthew gives us the additional detail that it was in an alabaster flask, also a costly, special possession. When you have expensive perfume, you put it in a nice container. What Mary had was an exceptional possession. And we can safely conclude Mary used all of it on Jesus. Listen to what the Gospel of Mark says. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Mary didn't just, gently remove the top of the flask to pour a little bit on the head of Jesus. She broke the top of the flask. The flask probably had a very narrow, long neck restricting the flow so that a little ointment could be poured out at a time. But Mary didn't want to pour out just a little. She wanted to pour it all out. So she broke that narrow neck and then poured it out over the head of Jesus. What's recorded in Mark gives the picture of it running down the head and face and shoulders and body of Jesus. And Mary didn't just anoint his head. The Gospel of John tells us she anointed his feet as well. She poured it on his head. She poured it on his feet. There's very good reason to believe she used all $25,000 worth of ointment right in that moment. We're told the whole house was filled with the fragrance. The expense is one reason this was a lavish act of love and worship. And the second reason is that Mary used her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus with the ointment. For Mary to let her hair down in front of men, that in and of itself was a humbling act. And then to use her hair to wipe his feet was all the more humbling. With her act, Mary is saying, "You are my king. I am your servant." This was a beautiful, lavish act of love and worship. And as we see Mary's act in this passage, again, there is application for us. I'll word the application as a question. Do we love Jesus with the same intensity that Mary did? Are we full of thankfulness like Mary was? That's an important question of application because the reality is that it's easy for us to let our love and thankfulness for Jesus grow cold. Some of you have been attending church your whole life. It's easy to let the love and thankfulness grow cold. If that's the case in your life, let Mary spur you on. Let this passage and this worship service spur you on. Let this stay-at-home order remind you that no matter what is happening, Jesus is always with you, and be thankful for Him, for all that He's done for you. Let your love for Jesus be rich and full. That is wonderful application of this passage. Now, Mary's act of love and gratitude raised a question during the dinner. And that will be the next point, a question. In the Gospel of John, we hear Judas ask the question. Verses 4 and 5 say, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Now, what do you think about Judas's question? We know Judas was a bad guy, don't we? We're actually reminded he was a bad guy in verse 4. He was the one who would betray Jesus. And in verse 6, we are even told Judas had sinful motives for his question. Verse 6 says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas wanted the money from the perfume so he could embezzle some of it. So hearing Judas ask the question leads us to reject the question, doesn't it? But imagine you were at the dinner and you didn't know Judas was a bad guy. You thought he was a great guy. You thought he was a friend. And you heard Judas ask the question. What then would you think of the question? I know what I would think. I would think, great question. Judas is right. I know I would have been backing Judas up. I can hear myself saying, "Mary, what are you thinking? You just wasted $25,000. Mary, haven't you ever heard of stewardship? Come on." I would have been in total agreement with Judas. How about you? As you think about that, let me show you something the other Gospels reveal. Here's what the Gospel of Matthew says. "And when the disciples saw it," saw Mary's action, "they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.'" It wasn't just Judas who asked the question. All the disciples did, and they were indignant. They were upset about this. What likely happened is this. Judas asked the question first, and as soon as Judas said it, many of them quickly voiced their agreement. Yes, yes. Judas put into words what they were all thinking. "Mary, what a waste. What are you thinking?" And I know I would have been right there with them. Why not use all that money and help the poor? There are times when questions like that are wise. For instance, we might ask ourselves, "Do I really need to purchase the top-of-the-line luxury car? Or can I buy a more modest car and use the rest of the money for ministry, to bring the gospel to poor people, people in Ethiopia, rescue poor children from trafficking in Cambodia, support the Bonhams going to Colombia?" You know, there are times questions about our spending, they're wise and good questions. Being a good steward means not being wasteful, not spending recklessly, using what God has given us to help people unto His glory. That's good stewardship. And therefore, I know I would have been right there with the disciples. "Mary, come on, that's a lot of money. What are you thinking?" Well, there's an answer given to the question. And that's what we're going to look at next, an answer. The answer is not given by Mary. Mary was probably embarrassed, maybe a bit shocked at everyone questioning her. I imagine Mary was crying at this point. She was already openly displaying her humble gratitude and love for Jesus. To hear the disciples question her, Well, that must have been pretty overwhelming, very emotional. So I imagine Mary was crying. Mary was probably not sure what to say, what to do. I imagine she was simply just staring at the floor, not looking at anyone, not willing to say anything. But Jesus, he did answer. Jesus said, quote, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." It's clear Jesus approved of Mary's act. But Jesus' answer raises some questions. First of all, what was Mary to keep? Jesus says, so she may keep it. Keep what? It's extremely doubtful he meant keep the remaining perfume. I explained earlier that when you look at all of the gospel accounts, it's nearly certain Mary poured all of it out. It was gone. She broke the neck of the flask. She anointed his head. She anointed his feet. The room was full of the fragrance. Strong indications she emptied that flask, every drop of it. So what was she supposed to keep? I submit to you the following answer. Mary was supposed to keep a good feeling and memory of this event. Listen to what the Gospel of Matthew says. Jesus, aware of this, aware of the disciples grumbling about what Mary had done, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Jesus was just a few days away from his death. The disciples knew Jesus was in danger, but they were not thinking he was going to die. Jesus knew he was going to die, and he knew Mary's act of love and gratitude was very appropriate, very meaningful. She anointed him with ointment, with perfume for his burial. Some who have studied this passage believe Mary also knew Jesus was going to die. Some have concluded that Mary, unlike the disciples, had been listening well to Jesus, and she had accepted the fact that Jesus was going to die. Mary certainly was one who listened intently to Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells us the following. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Mary was a good student. If she were worshiping with us today, you know, she would probably be underlining words in her Bible, maybe writing notes in the side in her Bible. She might have a notepad out taking notes of the sermon. She was a good student. Mary paid attention. And Jesus had been openly talking of his death. In Matthew chapter 20, we read, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" So it's not beyond question that Mary took to heart what Jesus was saying. She may have had a sense that his death would be soon. She may have come to the conclusion, this is my moment, this is my opportunity to use this treasured possession for Jesus. I can easily conclude she did. But regardless of what Mary understood, Mary, out of love and gratitude, performed a beautiful deed. She prepared Jesus for his death, his burial, which would be for her and for all of us who believe on him. Jesus said to the disciples, "Now don't ruin this moment for her. Let her keep a good memory of this. This is a special occasion for her, for me, for all of us." Now, with this answer in front of us, we also need to consider the poor Jesus mentions. You might wonder, is Jesus downplaying ministry to the poor? Be assured, he is not. His statement actually makes it quite clear that ministry to the poor is something we should always be doing. There will always be poverty in this fallen world. There will always be times of economic hardships like the world is experiencing right now. That will always be the case, and the church therefore should always be helping the poor. Jesus is not downplaying that ministry at all. But here is what we should also understand. All ministry should be done with a lavish love and gratitude for Jesus, exalting him. Love and gratitude for Jesus, the exaltation of his name, pointing people to him and all that he has done, that's the foundation of all true ministry. I'll word the application this way. What both poor and rich need is to hear and see testimony of extravagant love and gratitude for Jesus, for all that he has done, for his death, his life on our behalf. Possessions are not a requirement for ministry, but love and gratitude for Jesus is a requirement. You cannot truly minister to the poor or the rich without extravagant love and gratitude for Jesus, exalting his name. In the video greeting from the Bonhams that we just witnessed a moment ago, Nate spoke of being stewards of the gospel. Dear friends, this passage shows us the foundation of such stewardship. A steward of the gospel loves Jesus more than anything and realizes that the gospel message is the greatest, most extravagant gift that can be given. With that said, I want to end by focusing our attention on a promise that was made by Jesus as part of this event. In the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus say, quote, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Wow. What an amazing promise that is. And it's being fulfilled right now, isn't it? We are remembering Mary for what she did, for how she exalted Jesus. I point that out to you so that we might know that Jesus attaches what she did to the proclamation of the gospel. Love and gratitude for Jesus is a necessary part of ministry, because there is no ministry apart from him dying and living for us. In the midst of this pandemic, we are going to need to minister to people financially. There will be economic hardships amongst us. Poverty will always exist in this fallen world. As we are good stewards financially, helping people financially, we must also be good stewards of the gospel. We must love Jesus passionately. We must worship Him, exalt His name, and we must actively call people to repent and turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is the only way they can be saved. It is only in Jesus, in His death and resurrection, that there is true life and hope for anyone in this world. I don't know whether or not we're going to be gathered together in this sanctuary on Easter. I hope we will be, but we don't know. But whether or not we are gathered together here in this sanctuary, let's use what's happening in our world. Let's use this pandemic to invite people to hear about Jesus. Let's lavishly love and worship Him, exalt His name, point people to Him. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for recording for us what Mary did so that it might be remembered wherever the gospel is proclaimed. What a joy it has been to remember her act this day. And we pray that we would rightly respond. We pray that we too would continue to have a lavish love and gratitude for You. May You constantly spur that on in our hearts and minds. Let not our love for You grow cold ever. May we especially love and worship You during hard times like this. Use us, Father. Use us to minister in Your name during these days. Use us to exalt the name of Jesus right this moment throughout our world, through what we do, through what people we support do. Use us to exalt the name of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.